Turn with me to Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 8. I was asked several times this last week about grace. And we studied in one of the classes that I was in about Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We always hear Ephesians 2 and 8 quoted, don't we? And what does that mean to you, Brother Lee?
By grace.
Okay, it's salvation by grace. That's what it means, salvation by grace.
So when you start to think high and mighty of yourself, or kind of sets you in...
It puts you in your place. We are absolutely nothing, eudaimia, as the Greeks would say. Not one thing. Nothing, eudaimia. We have nothing to do with our salvation. You know what? It's a very fine line, I've said, of the sovereignty of man's will. I mean a thread running through a whole carpet that we give in to the Lord. Let's put it that way. He is calling to us. He calls us. He gives us the will to hear. The whole thing. And it's all here in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. But how many of you have ever heard, once saved, always saved? Mm-hmm. Well, that's true. How many of you have heard that salvation is of your will and that you have to be to keep prayed up, paid up, and ready to go up every day or else this curtains? Have you ever heard that one?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's Arminianism. Well, both sides of that is wrong. Both sides of the coin are wrong. Hello, Brother Don. Hello, Brother Walter. I was visiting with your employee just a while ago and kind of encouraging him in the Word, and he's excited about it. Brother Don.
You can ask me what disciple means, right?
Mathete. I have embarrassed this poor brother in class so many times, and I get down on my hands and knees, brother, and I beg your forgiveness. I ask him on the spot things in the class. His class that he teaches, and he can't ever answer me because I shock him so bad. I know he knows the answers, and I feel so bad after asking, but I have been doing this for so many years, drilling my students, making them give back to me what I've taught you, see, and that's what I'll do to you. But, Don, I'm trying to give the students a word to study and bring and teach me about a word or synonyms. This brother right here is going to bring us a study on the word for love in Greek. And there's four words for it. And he's going to tell us what those four words mean. And Brother Don, if you want to think of something that you want to do, some word that you're interested in, maybe some of you don't even understand, so you'll study it. And I'll help each and every one of you with it. And you go home and then bring us a little speech, a few minutes speech in front of the class or sitting back there, however you want to do. And Michelle was going to do one also. What were you going to do?
Heaven and hell.
Heaven and hell, okay. And by the way, I have a book that I printed on the doctrines of the Bible, and it's got heaven and hell in there and Jesus Christ and everything else, and Brother Walter's got one of these now. If these cost $4.50 to print them. That's all it costs you if you want one of those. And actually it has, this is for new members and new converts, I used to take this and teach this to them for a year. And when I went through this book, they were real sound in the Word of God when they went through it. And it tells all the different Christian doctrine, the Bible, God, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, doctrine of the devil, doctrine of hell, heaven, man, his creation and fall, sin, repentance, salvation, the atonement, the new birth, justification, the doctrines of two natures of the saved, security, adoption, the church, baptism, the Lord's Supper, prayer, the resurrection, church discipline, New Testament giving, and the second coming of Jesus. That's some of the things. And one in here that I wanted to add to it one of these days is angels and demons. And I want to do one of them. But I teach that also. But if you want one of these to help you study, Brother Lee used the one thing in here on the ecclesia, or the church, last week a little bit to help him with that. But it's... You can look up the scriptures and it tells you, you know, I ask you questions and you look them up. If you want one of those, just holler. And be glad to supply you with them. Or if you want one of these translated books, you can have them for whatever it costs to print them. This one's about $8 or $9, the book of Ephesians. for there. And it will come printed up like that. Anyway, turn to Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 8. We were talking about salvation by grace, and I talked about once saved, always saved, and that's as untrue as having to work for your salvation each day. Because once saved is always, once saved, always saved, that's true. But a person that's saved acts saved. A person that's saved, remember we talked about in John, the third chapter, we talked about the being born. Being born entails what? When you're born, what does it entail right off the bat? The curse. Travail and pain. When you're born into the world, you're born in pain. Now, how much that little baby goes through, how much pain, I don't know, but it's bound to be horrible, being squished and tore all up. And my mother said when I came out, my head, they had tore my head half off of me. And she squished it around for 2 or 3 months and trying to get it, and it's so round today that I wear a 6 and a half hat. Believe it or not. My dad used to call me a pinhead. But I don't look like I got a small head like that, but it's just perfectly round. My mother would make my head, put my head back in place again. But with birth comes pain. With a new birth comes pain, and repentance is pain, isn't it? Repenting. Now, after you repented, there's much joy. Much joy afterwards. I was telling Brother Walter the other day that a man that I, well, one of the men that works for him, his father, when that man repented and he was saved, he repented all over the place. That man showed fruits of repentance. And he has all his life. That was 20 or 25 years ago or something. I don't remember how long. It was a long time ago. Back in the 70s. And this man showed fruits of repentance. And his wife did. But you could just see God change this man's life, his mind, his way of thinking and everything. And matter of fact, I taught that new converts class, and he was one of the students that excelled, and he taught it after that for me. He taught this little book that I have. But you could see in his life, you could see repentance, because the man repented toward God, and he wanted to follow the Lord with his life. Everything that he had done wrong, he tried to right. He did. Whatever he'd done, he tried to turn it around for God, for the glory of God. Because he had really repented. Now it says in here, Ephesians 2 and 8, and I'm going to be translating it to you as I usually do. I don't hardly know any other way to teach or preach at all except from this. For in the grace ye are having been saved. That word ye are in there, that means you exist. It's first person plural, present indicative active. And it's ye continue to exist in salvation. You're going to exist. It's a continuous action. It never stops. Ye are having been saved. It took the Lord 33 and a half years to save us. Did you know that? Of a perfect life. Your sins had to be paid for. And Jesus Christ is the one that paid for them. He's the one that did it. And you can see the action in the verbs and in these verses. But there's going to be some things that's really going to shock you in these verses. Things are different than what you see translated otherwise.
May I ask a technical question? Why is the definite article? Why does that verse begin with the definite article?
Well, actually, it doesn't. Greeks, things don't really line up. You know German and you know Spanish. Sometimes they'll start a sentence backwards. And that's the way Greek did. The Greek's that way. It actually should start with that little conjunctive particle there, that gar. See when I start off, I said for in the grace. Okay? The definite article describes the grace. In the mercy. Okay? Carite, that's unmerited favor. This is a product or a display of God's agapeo, that sacrificial love. Okay? For in the grace, and that's locative, singular, feminine, by the way, that definite article, and so is kariti. For tegar kariti este se so manoi. For in the grace ye are, ye continue to exist, having been saved. And that's perfect participle, and it's passive. 33 and a half years to take care of that, but it's in the perfect tense. And what does the perfect tense mean, Brother Don? Absolute completed action. It's done. It's a done deal. Okay? Ye are having been saved. And who did it? And what voice is it in? Perfect? Participle, perfect, passive. Perfect tense, participle, continuous action. And in what? Passive voice means what?
Acted upon
by. Okay. You're acted upon by someone else. Someone else saved you. All right? Dia pistios, through faith, by the agency of, because of faith. Yes, brother.
Sorry. Just need to know this thing. What differentiates the verb, the perfect participle, from, what differentiates between passive and middle voice in that verb?
Well, it's not middle voice. Mm-hmm. Some of you, they got the same endings on it. But it's passive voice, and you'll find out through the rest of the sentence that's passive voice. It's the subject is being acted upon from outside forces, okay? Through, by the agency of faith, okay? By the agency of faith, that's genitive singular. That word faith in Hebrew is aman, by the way, aman. Aman. I always remember the Aman Jordan from that. It means steadfastness. Remember when Moses was holding up his staff? That word was aman there. That's the root form of it, was aman. He was steadfast in holding up the staff. He was faithful in holding it up. Now God is faithful in all that He does. Your salvation doesn't have anything to do with you. It depends only upon the faithfulness of God. That's salvation, okay? But when God acts on you, something takes place in there. Something takes place. We're going to find that out a little bit later in these verses. We're going to go 2, 8 through 10. Everybody always stops at 2 and 8, don't they? It says, through faith, by the agency of faith, and this what? The same thing, this faith. This faith, this grace, all right? This faith and this grace, not out of ye. Not, that's an adverb of negation. It's ouk in Greek. Ouk. Ouk ek himon. Not out of ye. It didn't come from you. You can't put it any plainer than that. The grace, the faith, did not come from you. You didn't muster it up. You believe that, Brother Fred?
Absolutely.
Amen. You can't muster it up. It is a gift from God. Okay? This not out of ye. It says, theou to duron. Theou is genitive, ablative, singular, and masculine. Ablative case means what? The case of what? Origin. The case of origin. Operative. You came... Where were you born, Michelle?
Bakersfield.
Born in Bakersfield. So she came out of Bakersfield. Where were you born, sister?
Jamestown, New York.
Jamestown, New York. You've been a long way. You came from Jamestown. You're out of... Your origin was Jamestown, New York. All right. Brother Walter, where are you from? Chicago, Illinois. You've been through the windy winters there, haven't you?
Yes, sir.
Off that cold, cold lake. That's his state of origin. Now, what is the place of origin of faith, pistios, and charite, grace?
Theou.
Theou. That's where it came from, right there. It originated with God. All right. And then it says the gift. To duron, the free gift. That free gift is what? It is faith. It is salvation. It is grace. That's what all of it is. It all ties together. They're all tied together. And then, verse 9,
it's kind of like icing on the cake. Icing on the cake.
Uk ek ergon hina metis coxestai. Not out of works. Not out of a product of employment or activity or activities. Not out of a product of employment or activities, in order that not any one of us should brag or may blow a blowhard. That's what it said. Not that any of us should be blown off steam, standing up and bragging. It didn't come from us. If you want to look at page 342 in Thayer, you can look that one up. We cannot glory in one thing. It's all out of Theou. Who is Theou? That is God. So we can say what I started off with tonight, Hagios, Hagios, Hagios. Holy, holy, holy is His name. Verse 10. Here we go. This next word should start it. It says, Atu gar es men poiemon kitaisthenetes and Christu esu epi ergois agathos hois protoi mesen hothius hina ein Atois peri pateos summon. Four. See, Brother Don? Four. You start with four. Because that's your little conjunctive particle there. It's a casual particle or a conjunction. Gar is. Four out of him. Ha! Look at that ablative again. For out of him. We are. We exist. That's first person plural, present indicative active. Esmen. We exist. All right? A product of work. It says in King James, for we are what? His workmanship. His workmanship. For we are His workmanship. It says, for we are, we exist as a product of His employment. That comes from Poyo. Having been created in Christ Jesus. Having been created. That's first aorist, participle, passive voice. Passive voice again. First aorist is what? What does aorist tense mean? Aorist tense. Punctiliar action. What's participle mean? What's the participle? That's what you call a fluid verb, a continuous action, okay? Something that went on. So we got punctiliar action here and we got continuous action. What's it talking about? It's talking about the point of time that Jesus came from eternity into time, John 1:14, into the flesh of man. He became, God became man. And for 33 and a half years lived an absolutely sinless, perfect life because we can't. We couldn't do it. All right? That's the participle. That's the punctiliar action. When did he? How many times has Jesus died on the cross of Calvary? One time. Hapax, the Greeks would say. Once for all. Once for all, Jesus died on the cross. Catholics have him dying every Sunday, don't they? They continually crucify him. But one time, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Hapax, one time. That's the punctiliar action. It says, in Christ Jesus, we are a workmanship having been created in Christ Jesus. And look at that word, that little preposition, epi. Epi. There. Epi. Upon works good. Upon works good. Whose works?
Christ's works.
Upon His works. Not our works. It's Christ's works.
not what you do. This verse is just blowing away our meaning this minute. Well, isn't it?
Blowing it away. Upon works good. That's agathos there. That means very good. That means godly good. The word ergois, that's a dative plural. And it means a product of employment again. Something somebody spends time doing. A guy asked me the other day, he says, they asked me how big the translation that I'd done. I said, it's about 10,000 pages. He said, man, that must have taken years. I said, yeah, about 30 years. And he says, man, how much time did you spend? I said, I don't have any idea. And I don't. Last night, I put Dakota to bed about 8:30, and I worked till 1 o'clock on it. Last night. And that was just one time, and I was just finishing the book of Colossians. But it went to the printers, I was working on 1 Peter last night. That's what I was doing. Get them mixed up. Writing it in Greek only. Getting my penmanship back or making it worse or something. But for years, but it's been a product of God's works, not mine. It is God that gives me the want to. Not me. Flesh don't want to do it. But you know what? When I study, I don't get tired. I want to fall asleep, but my mind, my spirit is not tired. He wants to keep on going. Last night I knew I had to get up at 6 o'clock this morning and get my girl off to school. And I said, well, I can't stay up too late or I won't be worth a flip at church preaching to you. You know, I got to get some sleep. Got to get to bed sometime. So I went on to bed reluctantly because I was excited in the Word. And all I was doing was reading it in pure Greek and writing it in pure Greek. I hadn't even written a word in English yet. Nothing. But I saw things there that I was so excited I couldn't wait to get back and translate it. And I won't even translate it until I've written both books. That's hard to do. You see things there and you want to write so much, it sidetracks you. But you got to write it down. Which, that word which there is plural. That's dative plural. Witches. In Greek, it's not which, it's witches. That isn't good English, but in Greek it's witches. Many witches. Witches, plural. All right? Witches, he prepared beforehand, or previously prepared. He previously prepared. In eternity past, God planned for our salvation. But in time and in space, Jesus became flesh. The word Jehovah means what? That's a verb, isn't it? Where's first found in the Old Testament? What's that first, the root form of that verb first found? Anybody remember that one? Genesis 1 and what?
26.
1 and 2. And the earth she became. Alright. Haya. The earth she became. Alright, it's Haya. The earth she became. That's the first place we see the word Jehovah in the Bible, but it's not used as the term Jehovah. It is used as the verb. But then the name Jehovah, really, if you talk to an Arab or if you talk to a Jew, they will say the name Jehovah is not a noun. Noun is a person, place, or thing, isn't it? That's what a noun is. Well, Jehovah isn't that, really. Jehovah is an action. It's he shall become. You have to put that he in there. It means shall become. That's what it means. Shall become. The becoming one. You can put a practical substantive in there with it. Practical substantive is something that stands in there so you can understand it. Alright? It's not really there, but it stands in there. In its place. Okay? I hope I'm not getting too deep for you to... I'm giving you a little grammar with it. There's a lot there. He who shall become, became. And he became in John 1:14, John 1:18, that John 1 and 1. And if you look in Genesis 1 and 1, I was witnessing to Reuben tonight, and I was witnessing from the book of Genesis and John 1 and, or Genesis 1 and 1, and then I went to John 1 and 1, and I said, look here, and in Spanish, it started out exactly the same way. And I showed him that. I said, that man, that one existed way back there. All the way back. He always was. Always was. Pray for me as I witness to them, because I am one of the poorest evangelists in the world. I really am. I'm terrible. I'm sorry. I'm a discipler. But when I disciple a whole family. And a whole bunch of them. And I keep going. But you keep on teaching them, showing them the Word of God. And the Word of God and God's Holy Spirit takes over their lives. And when you see that, that is one of the most glorious things that can possibly be, when you see the Holy Spirit at work with His Word. Because it is beautiful. And that's the way it works. You know what? It's not in your hands then either, is it? You have no glory from even leading someone to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that did that. The Holy Spirit did it. He does the work. We do the work that was prepared beforehand. That was prepared beforehand. The work that was done in the ages past. The good works that salvation and everything was built upon was God's example in Christ Jesus our Lord. Which is He prepared beforehand, and then it says Hotheos. Who's that? Hotheos. What number, case, and gender is that? Anybody know? Hotheos. Hotheos. What? That's God. The God. The God. Ho is what? Okay, that's a definite article. And what number, gender, and case is it?
What verse are we in?
Theos. The Omicron Sigma on the end of a... The O-S on the end of a noun, Brother Lee. Says what case is that in?
Genitive?
No. That's the endings. Nominative, genitive, locative, incidental, dative, accusative, and vocative. So that's in what case? The Almacons?
Nominative.
And the nominative is in what case? What case is that? That's the case of the subject. That's the subject. Who did all this working and all this employment here? Who did it all? God did it. Not man, not have anything to do with you at all. In order that in them what? Look up there. Look at that. How many of you got your Greek healing ears? Do you see that Omicron, Iota, Sigma, the O-I-S on the end of that optos? Optois there? Look back up there and look at that word ergois. And look up there, it says agathois. Do you see the endings on those things? That's tied together. Who did those works? God. And it says, in order that in them, in those good works, now the whole world changes. What's that last word? That last word means to spread around. That's what it means, to spread around. Peripatio is where it comes from. It's peripatio. Pate sumin. First person plural. First aorist. Subjunctive active. Look at that subjunctive there. That we might spread ourselves around in those same good works, that pattern. Jesus Christ is a pattern for our lives. Not me. Not Brother Don. Not Brother Lee. Not Brother Walter back there. Carol. None of you. We're not the examples. Jesus Christ is our example, because we are built upon His good works. We're built upon His good works that we might walk around in them. And when you're changed in your life, when your mind... The word metanoia, what does that mean? Remember that one? Metanoia. It comes from the word nous, which is mind, and meta means across. Across mind. That's what you call when your mind is changed. It means to run a racer over everything that was there. Just like up here, you can write, I write all those words, and then they're all caught back up in here. That means that God erases across our minds our whole attitudes before. Brother Walter, how long have you been saved?
21 years.
21 years. Boy, you're an old timer.
I can tell that.
I think that thing's still going. Yep.
About to quit. Do you remember when you were lost?
Yeah.
Did sin bother you?
Not too much.
Exciting. Not too much. Exciting.
Sin was exciting.
Sin was exciting.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Sin is exciting to the flesh. You know, this flesh is never saved. Did you know that? This flesh will never be saved in its sin. Never. God erases that mind, and you cross mind, it says. You repent. You change your mind. And then it's another word called metamorphosis. We see that one.
Yeah, Romans 12
and 1. Uh-huh, Romans 12 and 1. Metamorphosis. What is a metamorphosis? Give us an example of that, somebody.
Caterpillar
to turns into a butterfly. It turns from a worm to a butterfly. From worm to a butterfly. Remember one time that somebody asked Crazy Horse. He was going through hard times in his life. He was a Lakota chief. He was a medicine man, actually. He was a spiritual leader. They said he was so heavenly minded, he was no earthly good. That's what they said about Crazy Horse. He fought. But they said the bullets didn't touch him at all. He would just go out in battle. He'd pray before he went out in battle. He'd go out there and say, God, protect me and my people. And he would do some of the most fantastic things. He'd go out there and just ride out in the middle of a shower of bullets and go out there and get off his pony and pick up his shoes and clean his feet out. The bullets wouldn't touch him. He'd go out there like that. The man's mind was on God. He didn't even understand much about it. But he understood enough that he didn't live in this world. He was a cross-minded. His mind had been changed. He was totally different. And he looked for a time when God would change his whole body. And that's what we should do. We're going to have to lay this flesh down one way or another. It is painful to carry around when you're saved. It was a lot of fun to carry it around when you were lost. But once you're saved, it's painful to carry it around. Because you constantly have to warp it into line, don't you? It's something you do. Paul says daily, I get up every morning and I give my body the knockout blow. In the Greek boxing arenas, when you hit a man under the eye, that was a knockout blow. You hit him right here, these cheekbones here, they carry pressure. If you hit them right there, they were bare-fisted, you know, and that really jars your brain real good. How many of you ever seen SARS? He said, I give the old flesh the knockout blow and it sees SARS every day. It's a continual thing. Because you're in Christ, you do that. Because you're in Christ. Remember, we looked at Acts 2.38 the other day. Acts 2.38 says what? What does Peter, he's preaching to all those people there. And what is that? How many of you can tell me what that verse says? Acts 2.38. Refer it? Go ahead.
We're going to Pentecostal churches in the past. Repent to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, repent. What did John the Baptist preach? Repentance. All right? And he preached a baptism of because of repentance, didn't he? A baptism for repentance, that word is ace, remember? Ace, that little preposition, ace, epsilon, iota, sigma, E-I-S. Here it is. And that means what? Come on, who remembers that little thing there? It means
extension in time or space.
In what?
Extension or limitation.
Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. Okay? A thought or a verbal action. It means that this verb can lead to something or because of something. That's what it means. Sometimes you're going aced, toned, come, you're going to the village.
And sometimes you're going to go into the village. Sometimes you're going because of the village sent you someplace else.
So you're the verb.
You got kicked out.
A verb to lead to, or
reflect back upon. Thought or verbal action. Thought or verbal action. So you say that verse again, brother. Repeat that one again for me.
Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, I believe.
All right. Repent and allow yourselves to be baptized. That's basically what it says in the original language. Because of what? Because of repentance. Because of repentance. You're baptized, you allow yourselves to be baptized because you have repented. That is a work of salvation. Because of salvation, not for it. Doesn't do anything with you, doesn't save you, doesn't have anything to do with salvation at all. Baptism is the first good work you can do after you're saved. And it's built upon what? Whose example? Christ, did Jesus have to be baptized?
No.
Did he have to be baptized?
Yes, he did.
Yeah.
He did say he had to be, in order that all righteousness would be filled.
That all righteousness would be filled. But did he have to be baptized to become the Son of God?
No.
No.
And he
was baptized because he was the Son of God.
And he was not baptized because he needed salvation.
No. All right. And you know there's churches that people baptize babies? They do that. They do that. I tell you what, you can stand up and preach to a baby all day long. You know, Reuben's got a little baby called Daisy. Her name's Daisy. Now, I could go over there and I could preach to that baby in Greek or in English or whatever language, Spanish, whatever, and I could preach to her all day long and she'd sit there and just go goo 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 goo. You know? Wouldn't do her any good at all. And then she'd just go on her own way. Because you couldn't touch her. Baptism is a work of righteousness that we do, and that work of righteousness is after the. That word there, you can say it almost in English, it's the same word. Typos. We get our word type from it. He is our skia, it says, our shadow that we follow in. He is our type. We follow in Jesus' footsteps. We follow in His footsteps. And Jesus was not baptized in order to become the Son of God. He was not baptized for repentance. He wasn't baptized for any of those things. He was baptized to show us a type. Here he was, and the heavens opened up. We heard the sound of the voice of God. And I say we did, because we have the record of it in God's Word. You should hear those things. You know, when God's Word speaks like that, when it says the heavens open up, and the Father spoke from heaven, and said, "This is my Son, and whom I am well pleased," and the Holy Spirit, like as a dove, not a dove, but like something like that, settled upon Him to show the whole triune God was bringing salvation to man. Here he was. Brother Fred, did you have a question?
Yes.
Yeah, look.
This matter of circumcision that the Jews practiced, what was the purpose in that after the eighth? What was it, before the eighth day, all the children are to be baptized, or to be circumcised? And that was practice, was it not?
Yes, it was practice.
In Jesus' time?
Yes.
So
it was practiced. Abraham was the first one we know that practiced circumcision. God gave that as a sign of the covenant. A sign of the covenant. It was a sign of a covenant. The word covenant back there in Hebrew is barit. In New Testament is diatheke. And it means basically the same thing, a cutting. Did you know that? That's what the word cutting means. The cutting. And I get a little bit bashful when I talk about some of the things like that in the Bible, but they did not have a child before he was circumcised, and God had promised him that child. Did you know that? The word faith in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, is pistis. In the Old Testament, it is aman. The word faith in Hebrew shows action. Action. It is an active thing. In the Greek philosophy, it was a state of something. But in Hebrew is an active language. It is a forceful active language. It shows action constantly. You see constant action, either completed action or action in the process. And faith to a Jew would mean an action taking place. So by action, Abraham left his promise, his homeland, to a land that he had not seen at all. By faith, or by action, Abraham was even circumcised when he was nearly 100 years old, or right at 100 years old. By faith, by action, he did these things. By what action? God said that he preached the gospel to Abraham. Did he not? He preached the gospel, that means the good news. That means the promise. And by faith, by action, by faith in God's promises, in His promises, the future hope, Abraham never had a city made whose maker and foundation builder was God when he was on this earth, did he? He left Mesopotamia. Did you know that? You know what the word Ptolemy means? The river people. Where were they? Egypt. Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia. What does that mean? The land between the rivers, the Fertile Crescent. Between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. He left an advanced civilization over there. Beautiful advanced civilization. Libraries, everything you could think of were over there. And he left that. And from that time on, they had real buildings over there. They had big buildings. They had homes. But where did Abraham end up living for the rest of his life? Tents. He was a Bedouin for the rest of his life. And he said he looked forward to a city whose foundation and builder was God. He wasn't going to get it here. You know what? We're built upon good works. Jesus' good works. But don't forget to imitate Him. To be an imitator. Because the word faith means also active faith. It means doing something. The only way that you'll ever know that you're saved in this world is that you want to do God's will. Huh? When you persevere, you know, I remember, how many of you saw that movie, Josie Wales? Old Dan George in there, he says, he went before the President of the United States, and the President of the United States, he said, endeavor to persevere. He said, we're starving to death. He said, endeavor to persevere. We need food. We need clothing. He said, endeavor to persevere. So he said he stuck a stovepipe hat on us like Abraham Lincoln and a coat like him, and we went home and endeavored to persevere, and they starved to death. They went on the trail of tears. And some of them did persevere. A few of them. You're looking at one of them. My people came through that. Well, you know that you're in Christ when you do persevere because you love God. Because He changed your heart. He changed your mind. And you went from one state to another. That metamorphosis. That change. That butterfly, or that worm to the butterfly. Old crazy horse. Saying a while ago, they asked him, what is his name? He said, worm. And he said, and they said, snake? No, he said worm. The worm under the ground, not the worm on top of the ground. Not the wiggly on top, but the wiggly under the ground.
He thought himself in a low estate. You know what? When you start looking at Jesus Christ, you realize how low you are. In our greatest clothes, tied up in our Christ's best righteousness, we're still as nothing. It is His works that we're built upon that save us in the end. He is the one that saves us in the end. But Fred.
And it is said that as we get a glimpse of God's holiness, we also begin to understand His sovereignty.
Yes. He is the Creator. He is worthy. He is holy. Oxios and hagios. Oxios, remember we looked at that little old adverb here a while back, an adjective. It means worthy. God weighs down the scales. He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship. Now go back to the third chapter of the Gospel according to John. We're going to get back there. And I'll...
Could I say that something?
Yes.
When you did the translation there, it says before ordained that we should walk in.
Yes.
And you meant that you could go all over.
Spread yourself around.
But the word ordained, how did you translate that? I mean,
that He prepared beforehand. Uh-huh. That it was done, that it was worked beforehand, mm-hmm. that it was laid out, planned beforehand. And let's go to John 3 and 20. And that word, circumcision there, that was a sign of that covenant, Abraham's covenant. And also, Israel's time, one of the signs of the covenant there was circumcision also, wasn't it? All right. But the Lord says He looked upon those that were not circumcised in the flesh, but circumcision made without hands, without cutting with hands. And by the way, circumcision is painful. It's painful. It's painful. Repentance is painful. Changing is painful. You know, sometimes if caterpillars don't make it from the caterpillar to the butterfly without dying, they never make it there. It's so painful and so stressful. They have to be under good conditions to make it from one form to the other. If something happens, if it's too hot, if it's too cold, if it's too windy or something, they don't make it. Well, without the grace of God, we don't make it from one state to the other, do we? God's grace, God's love. It says here, for all the ones evil things doing. That's the word. We looked at that word the other day. Folly meant what? You can look at the word as, you know what the word a folly is? That's foolishness. All right. This word is folly. That means garbage. That means it's almost the same term as Gehenna in Hebrew. Gehenna means the Valley of Hinnom. All right? The garbage pit of humanity. Hell itself will be the garbage pit of humanity. That part of humanity that is not worthy to be in God's presence. They call it the fleeing in Jesus' day. And that woman came to Jesus that time and she said, please, preach to us. Let us have some of your... He said, I didn't come to the Samaritans. I didn't come to the Gentiles yet. I come to the house of Israel. All right? And she said, yes, but even the puppies eat from the master's table, the fleeing. That which is left over. The leftovers that aren't fit for human consumption, they flung to the dogs. And that's where the word in the New Testament says, I counted all things as the fleeing, not fit for human consumption, as the fleeing. That's the word. Skile. The fleeing. Well, this is the flung things here, the garbage pit. All for all the one practicing hellish things hates the light. Hates the light. And not He comes toward the light in order that He would be reproved. His works would be reproved. Why, in Jesus' day, you didn't travel at nighttime? Why, Brother Lee?
The danger.
The danger of it. Because thieves practiced their art when?
At night.
At nighttime.
Highwaymen.
highwaymen. Highwaymen, murderers, killers, thieves, robbers.
There's common.
Common. Ruthless people.
Savage.
Savage. In bars, they are not lit up real well, are they? Bars are darkly lit to cover men's needs.
And at one time, the only time you had to worry about your house being robbed or your car being stolen was when? In the night. Nowadays, people have become so brave. They'll come and rob your house in the daytime. They'll rob your car and steal your car right in broad daylight. Brave the last days, the hellish ways, the ways of those in hell, the garbage pit ways. In verse 21, moreover, the one doing the truth comes toward the light in order that might be displayed or manifested of him the works that in God they are having been wrought. Remember what we just turned to? I just had to go to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 to lead you into these verses. Had to go there. You know what? When you're doing God's will, you're not afraid. You'll hold your head up. That's what it says. You're not afraid to hold your head up. The Lord said through the Apostle Paul, he said, let's don't blush. Don't blush in Christ. Be honest in all of your ways. Be upright so that you might not blush. Know the Word of God. Eat the Word of God. That when somebody asks you for the hope that's in you, why, that word is eltis in Greek, that hope, that guaranteed future. When they ask of you that hope, that you don't blush, that you're able to tell them what's in your heart. Tell them what's in your heart. Get so filled up with the Word of God that you are exploding. When you air up a tire and you just keep on airing up to the tire, what happens to it, Brother Lee?
Pops.
All right. You know what you need to do is get so filled up with the Word of God that if you don't tell somebody about it, you're just going to blow up. Have you ever felt like that?
You just had to call something. You've learned something new and you had to tell somebody about it. You had to tell somebody. Have you ever felt like that, Brother John?
Many times. You study the Word of God and you call somebody long distance if you have to.
All the time.
Hey, look at this, what I figured out. Man, look here, what I found. Look what the light came on. You turn on the light. You know, the old commercial, I only watched the old commercials. I haven't watched TV for so many years, but Ford used to say Ford had a good idea, a better idea, and a light bulb would turn on. God has a better idea. He turns the light on in our hearts. And we're not ashamed to show those things. We're not embarrassed by the good works we do, are we? What are you embarrassed by? Those hellish ways. Those worldling ways, as they used to say years ago. The ways of the worldlings. What's a worldling?
Parents and self-absolute.
That's one that has the appetite for things of the world. An appetite for the things of the world. Remember a while ago I told you that they said Crazy Horse was so heavenly minded on spiritual things that he was no earthly good. When they interviewed Joseph, when the high priest sent an interviewer down to interview Joseph, I'm talking about Jesus' earthly father, all right, his stepfather, whatever you want to call it. They asked him, what about this Jesus? He said he's absolutely worthless. I can't get him. He doesn't think anything about his family or about working or anything else. He's just constantly reading the Bible and talking with people about the Bible. He spends a lot of time up there with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and these other guys and these rabbis, and I can't get anything out of him at all.
This is from the Ark of
Volume. Yeah, the Ark of Volume. That was a report. He doesn't live in this world. He doesn't live here.
What is the Ark of Volume?
The Ark of Volume is a collection of writings, secular writings, during the time of Christ. They have the reports of Herod, both Herods, to Caesar. They have the reports of Pontius Pilate and of Caiaphas. And the report here to the Sanhedrin about Jesus. They knew who he was very well. They knew where he was. And they knew who he was. They knew where he was. They didn't know what to do. They tried to kill him so many times, but he walked away. He didn't die till it got good and ready when it was time. And it says in due time he died. In due time. When it came time, he went to the cross of Calvary one time. It says that when we're practicing good deeds in the truth, we're not afraid to come toward the light to display those good works. Brother Walter, thank you for coming. God bless you. That in God they are having been wrought. In Him they have been wrought. The Holy Spirit is the one that unctions you to do His will. The Holy Spirit, before you're saved, you don't have that, do you?
No.
You don't have it. Brother, you were saved how many years ago, brother?
4 years ago.
4 years ago. God wrought a work in you, didn't He? It has changed your mind, your way of looking at things. Why did you spend your life, how did you spend your time before?
Just do whatever.
Whatever it felt good. Whatever felt good. Now what do? You spend your life doing what? Whatever feels good in the Holy Spirit. He's changed your life, changed your mind, and you're dragging around this flesh in it. Dragging it around. Conforming it to God's will and God's ways. It says here, in God they are having been wrought. The good works. The ones that were not afraid to be manifest. John 3 and verse 22. Jesus and John the Baptist. Meditate. That's the term that John uses constantly. Meditate. It means after these things. You'll see that in the book of Revelation and 1 John and the Gospel of John, all over the place. Meditate. After these things comes the Jesus and the disciples of Him unto the Jews' land. And there they kept on rubbing out or kept on killing time with them. Kept on rubbing out time. Have you ever had somebody ask somebody, what are you doing? I said, just killing time. That's exactly what they were doing. They were killing time. Rubbing it out. That's what it literally means, erasing time. With them, and he kept on dipping. That word baptizo there, it's et baptizein. He just kept on dipping. He kept on baptizing people because they kept on repenting. People that repented came to John and says, we have repented of our sins and our evil ways, and we want to be repented. Now look at that word baptize now. It means immerse. Our word immerse comes from the Latin word mergio. Mergio. Okay? And that means to dip underwater. It means to plunge underwater. To dip. It doesn't mean sprinkle. It doesn't mean pour or any of those things. It means dip. And you're dipped because you have repented. Now, people were baptizing or being baptized before John the Baptist came on the scene. He wasn't the first one dipping people. Every female Jew that was married was taken and baptized. She died to her old family, and she was raised anew to her new family. When you were a proselyte, you were outside of the covenant of God, outside of the cutting, outside of the berith, outside of the diatheke. You were outside of the covenant and you were baptized. You died to your old self and you were raised anew to the new covenant. Alright? To the new covenant. Hey kine diatheke. That's the Greek word. It's the new covenant. The new covenant you are making. You were nothing but a Gentile before. You had no God outside. And the gods that you worshipped weren't gods at all, were they? He said, Brother Fred.
Yeah. Is it true then that one definition for baptism could be an outward expression of an inward cleansing.
Yeah. Because that's what's happened. You're showing, you're putting on Christ because He already baptized you in His blood. The blood is what cleanses you, not the water. All of that is an outward show. It is an outward work of righteousness. A display that you have been a cross mind, you have gone through this metamorphosis. Your life is changing, and you're willingly to publicly put on Christ. You're willingly to publicly die to your old sins, to say, I have done this, and that you're raised publicly in newness of life. And by the way, that's a sign of the new covenant. Did you know that? That's the sign of the new covenant. The sign of it. Think about that one for a while. All right.
Does being baptized have anything to do with attitude? For instance, I think I told you before, mm-hmm. I could hardly wait to be baptized. I would have done it that second if I could have.
Mm-hmm.
Then someone might come to me and say, you should be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
So then I go ahead and I'm baptized because you told me I should be baptized.
Uh-huh.
Now I've given my life to the Lord.
Yeah.
Does that attitude make any difference? Or as long as you're faithful and do it?
Well, I pastored churches before, and the Bible says in the Great Commission, it says, as you're going, therefore make disciples, and of those disciples baptize them. I never talked anybody into being baptized. Ever. Never did. If you're a preacher and you didn't talk people into being baptized? No, I taught them. I discipled them. Did those people come to John the Baptist? Did they want to be baptized?
Yes.
Because they had repented. I just literally left it in their laps. They say, I want to be saved. And I said, well, let's pray and ask the Lord to save you then. And they would. And they'd come up out of that and they'd be changed. And I just let them go. I just teach them God's Word. I just keep on teaching them God's Word. They said, you know something? You know something? Brother, I think I need to be baptized. I said, well, hallelujah. The Holy Spirit's working. You know?
That's the way to do it here.
Well, I'm just telling you, that was my mode of operation, okay? Nobody ever could accuse me of talking them into being baptized or going into church because I said, when you do, you have responsibilities. It means that you have a changed life. It means that you have a changed mind. Are you ready to put on Christ publicly? You put on the world good enough out there, didn't you? Well, put on Christ the same way. Change. Cross your mind. Cross minds. Change all of it. And let Christ dwell in you and be happy He's there. And I'll tell you what, when somebody repents, you don't have to ask them to be baptized. You don't have to say, hey, why don't you be baptized? They'll come to you and say, please, can I be baptized? Because I want to put on Christ. I want to follow Jesus. Now, that's my mode of operation. People do things different. They really do.
You ought to even pass the field in that little room down there.
I have never been there. But I tell you what, when I wanted to be baptized, I wanted to be baptized. That's right. I couldn't wait, sister. I wanted it to be today. I wanted it to be right now. Brother Lee, is that the way it was when you finally got convicted? Did you want to be baptized or did somebody just grab you and dump you?
Actually, I didn't. I was taken completely employee against my will to do all the. Originally I didn't. I changed to having to do it, but originally I wouldn't.
Uh-huh. After you were baptized, things change.
Absolutely.
New light comes onto your head. I remember when Brother Lee was going to be ordained, I told him, Lee, there's going to be a new light come on your head again. Did I tell you that?
Mm-hmm.
Did it happen?
I'm 19.
That's right. Things change. When you make
a decision to follow Jesus, he gives you unction. He gives you an anointing. And every time you make a step, he makes two of them for you. Every time you take another step of commitment, he took two of them beforehand. Because we are built upon his good works. And if you do something for the Lord, he's going to do twice as much for you in here. He's going to give you the want to. The devil's going to be there. The devil don't want you to glorify God. He doesn't want you, Brother Fred.
I think that's absolutely right, what you're saying. In other words, there should be a communicants class where you're taught sound teaching. And as the Holy Spirit works from the Word to your heart, you begin to see and understand more and more what your responsibility is in light of the Word.
Your new character.
I think it avoids this matter of people that come forward and have a feeling of belonging or exaltation or whatever. And then the next week you're not back anymore and you don't see them.
You can tell a person that's been saved because they act like they're saved.
Well, they hunger for the Word.
They hunger for the Word and they want to come back. And I'll tell you what, we do a lot here in this church to bring those people back. We go out and visit them. We do everything we can to do that. That's good. I mean, everything we do, I don't agree with it personally. But so what? They don't agree with everything I do personally either. I'm real easy to get along with. But I do things in a certain way for my own conscience sake. That's why I have done things the way I've done things in my life.
In the churches I grew up with, the Baptist churches, I think that they viewed baptism more as a mark of sanctification rather than salvation.
That's right.
Here they view it more as a mark of identification with salvation of Christ rather than sanctification.
You're identifying yourself with salvation. Well, it's fine to do that. If somebody... I had people that were saved and wanted me to baptize them that day. Fine. If that's what they wanted. I never refused them. But I also informed them of their responsibilities. When you put Christ on, then you're supposed to act like Christ. You're supposed to be Christ-like, see? You're supposed to be in clothes, tie him on, sister.
Carolyn and I called on well, it was actually a man and woman, two children, but who answered the door was the lady last night.
Mm-hmm.
And she was actually irritable, wasn't she, Carolyn? And she was half angry with us because we didn't call before we came. And she was very irritable. She had the door open about this far and talking to us. She loved our church, and she just moved here 4 months ago or something.
Yeah.
I remember. But she didn't show any hospitality or any kind of a Christian attitude. You know, it was like, well, you should call.
A lot of people want you to make an appointment to see them because they want things in order in their home just the way they want it on their grounds when you come.
And we were talking, you know, if that had been somebody coming to visit us, we would have been in a Christian attitude.
Well, you've been happy, you know.
Yeah, or say, you know, I'm busy right now or something, because would you come back, or I'll give you a few minutes, or
but
thank you for coming. You know.
People's personalities are different also. And where they come from, the way they're raised, it is different. I mean, how would you like to go on to your own family's home and have to have an invitation before you go there and have to call and make an appointment to see them? Some of my family are that way. Oh, I just, that's contrary to me. I'm an Indian, man. You come and scratch on the door flap and walk in. You know, that's the way it is. And you expect them to treat you like family and feed you and clothe you and house you because you're family. You expect that. That's just something that is expected of you. And that's something, you know, Christ expects of us. When we put him on, he expects us.
Might be an angel, huh?
Yeah. And I tell you what, I don't know everything there is to know about angels. But I'll tell you what, there are angels wandering around. Brother Fred.
Yeah, we had a pastor that would make an appearance maybe 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. And he'd come in to see the boys. And one of my sons, he'd say, Richard, I want you to go back in the room. We're going to have prayer. And you know that to me, that was priceless.
Oh,
if you come after 1 o'clock to pray with Richard, to me that was a real blessing.
He's never forgotten that.
Yeah. That's been a mark in his life that can't be erased.
No. You know what? What you do for somebody in Christ, maybe the memory they carry with them all of their lives when you're young, when you're little children. Unknowingly, I'm going to let you out in just a few minutes, but I try to do good deeds because I'm Christ. Christ is in me, not because of me. Because I have love for people. I try to do those things which I think the Lord wants me to do. And I saw a little girl a month or so ago get hurt very bad on the street. Her father was riding her on the back of a bicycle and her foot got caught in the chains and the spokes, and the sprocket. And this chopped her heel and the bottom of her foot, this tore flesh off of the back of her foot and the side of her foot and underneath her foot. And she was screaming. I mean, you could hear her for a mile, literally. This little girl was screaming. And my mother looked at me, and I had just dropped off Dakota, and my heart was broke because I knew what she was going into. And she wanted me to go out to dinner with her, and we were up in Taft going out to dinner, and we came back, and we're going and getting in her car, and she looked at me, and she says, it's all right, you can go help those people. I knew she wanted to go. So I went over there, and I was trying to talk to her, and they were Spanish. They couldn't speak English. And her father didn't know what to do with her. I could just tell that, you know, he was so shook up that he didn't know what to do. And he had to go to the bank and everything like that. And when I went over there, I said, come here, like this. And this little girl just jumped in my arms, just like I was her father. And she looked just like Dakota. They looked like twins. Literally, I mean it. I mean, today I went by to see them again, and this friend of mine walked into their home, and he said, hi, Dakota. And it was her daughter. And anyway, so this little girl, I told him, I said, can I take her home for you? He tried to get her to stand up on her feet, and she was just wailing, man. I mean, hurting bad. This was, oh, man. You can imagine. I don't want you ever been cut up like that on your heel. Your heel is, when you get through all that tough meat there, it's tender. And she was just crying. So another guy came over there, and he said, I'll take you up there, put your bicycle in the back of the truck, and I'll take you there. And he told me where he lived, and I went, took her to his home. Well, I went home, and all there was a little baby there and her older sister, which is only a couple of 3 years older than her. Well, anyway, we were all there, and I washed her foot up. She wanted me to wash her foot. So I washed her foot up and everything, and it was terrible looking. But they couldn't take her to the doctor or anything, and it wasn't really, I guess, deep enough for stitches or anything. And I don't know what they'd done anyway. It was just the hide was tore off. You just had to fill back in. And so the next day I went back to check on her, and they were glad to see me and everything, and I took them some candy and bandages or something, I don't remember, and a pair of shoes for her and things, and then I went back two or three more times. Finally I caught the mother at home. Boy, I mean, these people treated me like a prince. They were glad to see me because I cared for the little child when she was hurt. And they wanted to know where I went to church. They said, you're a pastor or something. Something's, you know, and we're speaking in broken English and Spanish and everything else. And I said, yes, I go to Bakersfield Valley Baptist Church. They said, we want to go there. We want to go there. If you go there, we want to go there. And it wasn't anything that I really did. It was God's Spirit in me. Just compassion and love for someone because they needed help, and I helped them. And come to find out, this is one of Brother Walter's employees. And he went out there and Brother Donald.
Well, I was just thinking, your story just reminded me of something I read by Tozer this past week. When Christ had compassion on the lame and the sick that were being brought to him, he pointed out that this word compassion is really a verb. It's a verb form in Greek, and we don't have it in English. But it means compassionated.
Yes.
He compassionated.
He's compassioning them.
Yeah.
He's loving them. You're together suffering with them. You're together loving them. It means together. It means to the bowels of your affections. You know, when you see something happen, your stomach ties up sometimes. You get butterflies when you get real happy. You get butterflies when you're real sad. This is what the meaning. It's an active thing. It's something that you do by action. But put Christ on. Take Christ and put Christ on every day. And as I dealt with these people, God blessed me with their return love. I went over there tonight. The woman wants to cook dinner for me Saturday. And they want to come to church, but they don't speak any English. And I said, well, we've got to have a Spanish-speaking class someplace. I come find out we don't have anything. It's Arab. We got Korean, everything else, but no Spanish. And it's the number two language in this country. We need to do something about this.
We started a whole Spanish church.
Yeah. Yeah. But we need to reach these people and things. But because I'm here, they want to come here. And they said they're going to try to come this Sunday. So pray for them. Pray for their souls.
Could we get an interpreter?
Well, I told him, I said, I told Brother Phil the other day, he said, well, we don't have anything. I said, we need something. He said, well, we don't have any volunteers. I said, I will preach if somebody interprets. I will do it. I'll make it so simple that somebody can interpret, and I've done it before. I said, I'll get up and I'll teach. I'll do whatever. Or we might have somebody that can teach a class or something. And to reach them right here. Yeah, a beginning. But anyway, pray for them. His name is Reuben. Her name is Mercy. And they have three little kids, Daisy and Anna. And I can't think of the girl that I helped. Hers is a long name, and I can't think of it right now. But they just love Dakota and around them. And those two, the little girl and Dakota, they stand together, and they do look like sisters. They look like twins almost. And it's really surprising. They would tease. They tease people about it. They'd come in there and say, I'm Dakota. Like this, and teasing me. Thank you for your attention and for your endurance today. Again, this is a long class, but I really appreciate it. We'll be starting the new classes over again pretty soon. And thank you for coming. And
where will you start from?
Right where we are. I'm just going to teach more grammar and stuff as I began originally. We might say the alphabet a few times and stuff like that. I want to encourage them to do exactly what we're doing. It's not going to change any, but I'm going to throw a few beginning things back at them, like the Greek alphabet and stuff. And might even get some of you to recite it, to know it. And you know, I don't know, maybe me. Maybe just me. Let's have a word of prayer. And go, and Brother Don, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word and how powerful it is, and Lord, how interesting it is. We thank you that you meet our every need, and for this teacher that you supply to us, and we pray for him.